How can we identify with the Gethsemane as a believer? And what applications can we pick up from these two parables? Turn with me, if you have the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2. We start with the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2 verse 8. You can see on the slide. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there He put the man and he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good, of good and evil. Verse 10, the river of watering the garden flowed from Eden. And there it was separated into four headways. The Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, from it you will certainly die." Father, we just pray, Lord, you release a revelation. Relieve into us, O God, what you want to bring across to us today. We wait upon you, Holy Spirit, to enlighten our hearts and our mind to hear your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. When God creates something, it's always well thought through. God never creates something out of, you know, convenience. The Lord has thought through. That's why He says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Before you were born, I knew you in your mother's womb." He knows each one of us by name. No one is a mistake. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So we learn to trust God and not man. The Garden of Eden, it represents, the next slide, I think we don't need that anymore. The gift, the first immense gift that God gave to man. It was intended to be a place of delight, of pleasure. Physically, it was fresh. It was green, beautiful, lush, fruitfulness, abundance, overflowing. The best place on earth, they say, Garden of Paradise. The verse 10 says, it was well watered through, full of life, with four rivers flowing from the four corners of the earth. Why did God create the garden for Adam and Eve, for mankind? So that we are free to live happily, to enjoy His creation, and to partake in the fruits and the crops. And spiritually, this is most important. It was designed as a place that God can fellowship with His creation. So that they can worship Him, the Maker. And so that God knows where to find them when He comes back. You know the story, right? When God came back, "Where are you? I can't find you." Most important, it was a place free from sin. Until the serpent show up. That's where the separation takes place, my friends. If you know the scripture enough. Other passages confirm. Next slide. Yep, that's good. Ezekiel 28. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Carnelian, crystallite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper." I tell all the ladies know all this. I don't know actually. I only know copper. "A turquoise beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were well prepared." Isaiah 51. "The Lord will surely comfort Zion and look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wasteland like the garden of the Lord." You see, everything is being compared to the Garden of Eden. What tells you it is that God made Eden a special place, a beautiful place? That's the creation, the second chapter in Genesis. Because as the name implies, Eden has always carried the meaning of freshness, beauty, originality. So many times, if you look around, if you check the yellow pages, white pages, commercially, in the industry, people like to use the word Eden, right? Because it reflects freshness, like Eden nursery, Eden childcare, Eden cafe, Eden restaurant, Eden homes, Eden fresh food. Everything, you know why? Because they want to associate with the Garden of Eden. I think Thailand, they have an Eden massage. Either massage, or if you go to Philippines or Indonesia, they have a massage, you know? Eden massage. How fresh is massage? I don't know. I don't go massage anyway. Eden resort. To show you that, hey, if you come here, you're going to be rejuvenated. You're refreshed. You see, even commercially, they know about how to use the word of God, the name of God. And then what happens? The problem starts, right? God gave instructions and conditions for His creation, all right? Everywhere except the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of good and evil. Was that reasonable? Do you think God is being unreasonable to tell Adam and Eve, do what you want, enjoy what you want, but just don't go, you know, near the tree? I believe if you go down to the parks, botanical gardens in the city, sometimes they have out of bound, you know. Jimmy Lee would tell when no one is OB, he and I play golf, OB, Alabama, Marcus, okay? The place that you know, don't go. They have, sometimes the parks have restrictions. You can't go in because hazard, repair, or, you know, dangers. God only gave one condition and Adam failed. Some theologians argue, well, if only God did not create the woman, right? That's the beginning of the problem. The beginning of the trouble, because the serpent tempted Eve, and Eve fell. Nah, I don't agree with that theologian position. I believe even if Adam did not sin, he would have sinned in another way. That's why this is the fall of the mankind. So don't blame on the woman, okay? Amen. They got a reprieve this morning. The story of Garden of Eden is used theologically and to explain the human progression from a state of innocence of no sin to the present situation of the world, the collapse of the world, misery, suffering, and death until you know Jesus. Amen? That's tragic. So, all beginning, Garden of Eden, beautiful. Now, let's move on to the next slide. So, how can we relate to the Garden of Eden? It is a place we make choices. God deliberately planted two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Why did not God just remove that tree, the forbidden tree? Problem solved. You think about it. Why must God put something and say, don't touch it? That's the beauty of our God. To give us choices. Same for salvation. You can have all the grace. But if you don't receive it, open your heart, repent, confess and accept Him. Still the same. Choices, church. I'm talking about choices this morning to all of you. God did not want to put something and say, no condition. God says, just don't go near that forbidden tree. Church, I believe that God wants us to make choices. There are consequences in the choices we make in life. I think you all know by now. I make so many wrong choices, wrong decisions, and I never seek God, and I have to pay the price. Although it may not be so painful, I sense someone sitting here in this room. You have made bad choices and you regret it until today. And you are still facing the consequences. But I believe God is a God of second chance. He's going to redeem you. He's going to forgive you. He's going to embrace you back again. Just like Adam, God is a God of second chance that forgives mankind. Well, Adam, he knew about his sin, and guess what? God told him. When God showed up, he sinned against God. What happened to God? God says, come back to me. They realized that they were naked. And what did God do? The Bible says, God sowed fig tree leaves to protect them, to cover them. You see, that's a beautiful God that we have. Gracious God, compassionate God. Even though you sin, although he will, you know, you have some punishment, but He still loves you. I remember when I was young growing up, my dad has 10 children. I was so naughty, I was so rebellious that when my dad, I was playing in the heavy rain in the bicycle and playing soccer in the rain. My dad doesn't want me to be sick. And guess what? When he come back, he took me and then beat me up with the bicycle chain. That's the only cane that we have in Malaysia. Bicycle chain. And there was all bleeding and open wounds. And then I would cry and sob. And he will come to me and carry me into his lap. And then he will take medication and apply on the wound that he inflicted on me. You see, if a human father can do that, how much more a heavenly father will do to you or you and I? Amen? He loves you. Don't feel condemned tonight, this morning. The Lord wants you to come back. He's just like he protected Adam and Eve. So fig tree to protect them. I believe God still loves each one of us. You can come to him. He has no condition as you come and receive him. Amen? Let's pray that each one of us make right choices. Number two, Eden will not be there forever. Wow! Some of you feel that your life, I really don't need God. I'm feeling good this morning. Oh, honky-dory. I'm living in a bed of roses. I have all my dreams coming true. They say living in a dream. I'm in cloud nine. I got a good job. I got a good income. I got a good family. My kids are doing very well. They have a good job. I got a few properties. I never have problem with finance. Church, nothing is going wrong. Praise the Lord. You are being blessed. Listen, your Eden will not last forever. If God has some conditions for you, that God has certain restrictions that ask you to do, unless you obey, unless you comply, you will see Adam and Eve, what happened? God has some boundaries for each one of us. I believe you know. You can have everything in the world, but your failure to obey God according to His Word, you are not going to delight the heart of God. Like obedience to the Word, serving Him, honoring Him, some disciplines to observe, some instructions to follow, love your neighbors. Avoid all the pitfalls of greed, selfishness, pride, hoarding. I believe God will want to bless us. But that's the pain. You think that you are always in Garden of Eden? I want to tell you this morning, church, be careful, be watchful. You will not be there forever. The question is, how are you using your blessing for the kingdom? What you are blessed with, what you have, is not for yourself. I believe it's for the kingdom of God. Watch out. The enemy is just around the corner. Just like what happened to Adam and Eve. Very quickly, I'm going to jump to the Garden of Gethsemane and I'm going to come back to Eden in my closing. The Garden of Gethsemane, according to the four Gospels, they call it the Synoptic Gospels. There are a lot of parallels. Each of the writers prescribed in their narrative. After the Last Supper, Jesus took a walk and prayed. The Gospel of Matthew and Mark identify this place called the Gethsemane. I want to read only from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, reading from 36. Jesus went with the disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Everybody say sleep. Sleep. Louder, sleep. Great, you just woke up somebody. You can sleep, but not now. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray." Everybody say pray.
Pray.
"So that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away from me unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." I guess you all know one of these disciples was not with them because he was ready to preparing to betray the Lord Jesus. You know, the Garden of Eden is at the foot of the Mount Olives in Jerusalem. where according to the four Gospels of the New Testament, it literally means olive press. Gethsemane actually means olive press, where olives are pressed, compressed, crushed down under massive pressure in order to get the juice and the oil. That's why you get olive oil these days. They say it's very healthy, hey? Okay? So use olive oil for cooking. I believe it's good. This somewhat gives the metaphor of what Jesus would be facing during his time in Gethsemane. That's why. Gethsemane. Jesus went through tremendous agony during that moment in the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested the night before his crucifixion. Three of the closest disciples never witnessed this before. Like the strong grief, sadness, even tears from the Lord Jesus Christ. No one of us, we may have gone through some stage later on, I will going to describe to you. But the Gethsemane moment is only what Jesus, our Lord, has gone through. We can never be equal to the same feeling of emotion and stress like our Lord Jesus Christ for all of us. We may come close, but we will never have the same experience. But for Christianity, it's a great resonance. Okay? People talk about the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the moment our Lord Jesus went through. Three times he came back and caught disciples sleeping. Jesus knows the enemy is near. He reminded them to watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Hey, can I ask you something today? Can I tell you? If you feel yourself always falling into sin or tempted to sin, this is a good checklist for you. He says, do a self-check. Do you pray enough? My question to you. Why? Because Jesus says, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Meaning, if you don't pray a lot, that's the reason why sometimes we fall into sin. That's a very good checklist, okay? Ask yourself, what a reflection of the anguish. So, let's see, what is Gethsemane? It's a place of pain, suffering, anguish, and grief. Our Lord Jesus Christ went through the deepest agony. No words can describe the pain, the anguish. Because you know what is coming next. He knew. It was a place of great mental and spiritual suffering. Jesus, at the end of the narrative, do you know that passage is the only time he says, my time has now come. If you read the first miracle when Jesus turned the water into wine, when the mother asked Jesus, what can we do to fix the problem? Jesus looked at the mother and said, my hour has not come. You understand that Jesus always operates in the timeline of God. He knows the will of God, the timetable of God, when he's going to do what and when he's going to be at the cross. That's the moment he says, my time has now come. When he knew he has completed the Father's will and purpose for him. Hallelujah. How good is that? How good is that? Number two, it's a place of betrayal and disappointment. Jesus wanted them to stay awake and pray. This is the crucial moment. But three of his closest, he's called the inner circle. Peter, James, and John. You read the scripture, the first verse says, the disciples was with them. But as soon as he go nearer into that place called Gethsemane, only the three of them were allowed to be near him. But yet, he was painful when he came back, the three of them were sleeping. He told them to watch and pray so that he can seek the face of the Father. But they let him down. How does it feel to be let down by your closest friends, disciples, friendship, relative? Have you been betrayed before, church? Anyone have never been betrayed before? I'm sure you have, so that's why you're not raising your hand. Okay? Talk to the pastors, talk to the leaders, talk to the company directors. It doesn't only happen in church, okay? It happens everywhere. I know, even as leaders, we can get disappointed, we get betrayed, we can be let down. Sometimes we feel like we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, church. When your trusted friend let you down. and you put your heart and mind and soul and trust into them. Worst of all, they gossip when they leave. They betray you and they depart. Some people say they step your back. Well, to some it does. So it's painful, church. Jesus went through that when the disciples were not upholding him, interceding, knowing that he has gone to seek the face of the Father. But there's some positive of the Garden of Eden. Okay? There's some positive. Okay. It is a place, number three, a place of preparation and reflection. That's a place for the pruning and the shaping of something, preparing you for something big that's coming. I will tell you now. And your faith get tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whatever your Garden of Gethsemane it is this morning, church, I'm telling you, you are being tested, you are being pruned, you are being reshaped for something powerful that's about to happen. Amen? Come on. Let's give praise to Jesus.
Amen.
I believe that dreams are hatched when you are in that place. Dreams are being processed. Supernatural and miracles are being released. If you are in the right place, right location, where there is you are suffering, you know the Lord is preparing for something. As soon as Pastor Irene did that prophetic act of breaking the alabaster bottle, my heart told me, the Lord spoke to me, that God loves to work in brokenness. The bottle was broken. Unless you are broken, the Lord can't come and heal, repair, and make you whole again. The time when we think that we don't need God because we are full, we have the Garden of Eden, God has nothing to work on you. Be broken. The Lord dwells in places of brokenness. That's for all of us this morning. Do you feel that you're in the Garden of Gethsemane now, this morning? I got good news for you. Moses wrote the Pentateuch in the wilderness. Elijah had a visitation when being pursued by Ahab and Jezebel. David wrote the Psalms when he was chased by Saul. Paul went through tremendous suffering and wrote many epistles while still in jail, and to encourage the churches. Obviously, the Apostle John, he was tortured, isolated in dark places. He was in exile, and he gave us the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. How good is that? See, so sometimes you could be in the lowest valley, in the deepest ocean, the Lord is still there. Amen? If you don't give up, the problem is we give up. We wish. We throw in the towel. That's where you miss a miracle. And I want to tell you, when you are in hard places, when you're in dry places, sometimes you find that the church is not moving because of certain things we can't understand. Stay on. Stay faithful. Wait. Because miracles are about to happen. Those of you who love soccer, I love soccer. I watch soccer most of the time. When the two teams are in a deadlock, there's no goals, they go the extra time, right? Right, go extra time. And sometimes a lot of people have to catch the train. They don't want to rush the 80,000 madness in the stadium. So they want to leave early to catch the train and go home. And guess what? As soon as we run out of the stadium and reach our train and we can still hear, wow, the roar came out. Miss what? You missed the goal. We want to go off early. Miracles sometimes can happen at this time. It could be late. So, church, don't rush off. Don't be impatient. If you are in the Garden of Gethsemane now, pray. Press in. Don't be like the three disciples. Number four, it is the testing of your faith. Are you still willing to follow the Messiah? Knowing that the authorities are coming next. With swords, with blades, with handcuffs. Are you still wanting to follow Jesus? Knowing that in the next step, he will be denied you. Will you deny him? Church, we know that Christian walk is not a bed of roses. There's a time where we feel lonely. There's a time we feel abandoned. There's time where the enemy whispers all the rubbish into us to kill our faith, to stifle us. Be faithful, church. Sometimes you feel that your prayers are not answered. God is so distant. And I know, I've gone through that. You are in the Garden of Gethsemane, like Jesus. But let me tell you the good news. Where does Gethsemane lead to? This part you must not miss. The next stop after Gethsemane is Calvary. Everybody say Calvary. Calvary is victory. Amen? That's where Jesus hung on the cross. He defeated sin. He conquered death. People always stop at Gethsemane and don't want to go the extra mile. And soon, Calvary is next. And I believe that's where victory is. Hallelujah. That's God's GPS. You know, God's GPS always knows where to steer you. I remember I bought a GPS from China long ago. China. Okay. And I was trying to drive from Brisbane to Toowoomba, like, you know, 12 o'clock at midnight. And then I wasn't very sure those days, early years. And I trusted the GPS. And it kept bringing me into dirt road, gravel road, and all that stuff. I just feel something telling me it's wrong. And then I keep pressing again. He said, the instruction was, it's like broken English. Keep following until further notice. What? Keep going until further notice. There's no more road. So I shut out the GPS, get back to the main street, and then use my, you know, trusting God to bring me to the place where I want to go. Don't trust your devices. Trust the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So if you are going through Gethsemane this morning, I believe it's just a short time. Short time. Short time of suffering before you claim your victory. We always want to be in Calvary, but we don't want to go through Gethsemane. It doesn't work that way. And I believe sometimes God is pruning each one of us so that your faith is tested. Testing on your faith is to grow you. Rest assured, soon you will see victory when Calvary is around the corner. Hallelujah. Now, next part, I want you to turn to Luke 22. Very quickly, I want you to pick up something very significant. Luke 22, verse 43. It's the same synoptic description of the Gethsemane, but with a different account. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray, you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And the angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. 44. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. So, my point is, sweat. Jesus was in grief, pain, anguish, suffering. He sweat profusely, that sweat became blood. Next slide. That's the medical interpretation, medical term called hematidrosis. According to which the great mental anguish that Jesus suffered, to the point that sweat can become blood. You see, this is a true medical term. But why is it only captured in the book of Luke and not the other three gospels? Because Luke is a physician. Amen? That's the beauty of how the gospels are written. If somebody wants to challenge you, it's not like randomly written. The Bible is an amazing book. It's written because of the eyewitness narrative and who they are. That's why Luke is a doctor, they say. He can explain so clearly as compared to the other three Gospels. Okay? Jesus sweat blood. Okay? For us, even to the extent. Next one. Bitter cup. I call it bitter cup. Verse 42. My father's, Jesus said, "It is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it. May your will be done." Jesus is actually saying, "Please, Father, God, remove this cup. Please, I can't go through it." You know, it's like he prostrating on the ground. In my own context, I'm going to explain it this way. He said, "Father, is there no other way to save the world unless I go to the cross and be crucified? Please,
He said another alternative.
He's asking God the Father. That's what he mean by the bitter cup. He said, please, is there another way? Obviously, he knew. God the Father only had one, the will for him to be crucified. And Jesus obeyed. The rest is history, right? Well, and I read this passage and I say, God, this Garden of Gethsemane is unlike what I've been reading. Sometimes we ask, God, why am I tested? Why am I going through crisis in my family, with my spouse, with my kids? Why there's so much turmoil, crisis, health problems, setbacks in my life compared to somebody else? We often ask God, why is this happening to me? You think Jesus didn't go through that? He is just as human as you and I, with emotions, with pain, with suffering. I believe some of us have said, God, please, take it away. I'm sure you don't say, remove this cup. Okay? You will say, God, please, why am I suffering? Why am I going through this? Be honest with God, just like Jesus. Jesus became totally naked, or so-called, to God. Be open, transparent. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, verse 38, to the point of death. He knew death is inevitable. But drinking the cup of bitterness is a covenant that Jesus and the Father has. Jesus knew the relationship he has with God the Father. Therefore, he is able to go through that suffering, that pain, submitting to the Father's will. Church, whatever we do in the house of the Lord, I want to tell you, church, do not take it lightly. For example, the Holy Communion. I know many churches do it weekly. When we do it so often, we can take it without any reverence, without any meaning. We become so ritualistic. And we've forgotten the reason and the purpose why we are doing it. So why? My point is, don't let the things of God get too familiar. Amen? Like coming to church, worshipping Him, partaking the Holy Communion, having prayer meetings. You will think that, it's the same old, same old. That's what, if you have no expectation when you do something, you will not receive anything. I believe the power of expectation is when you do something and you expect, God, I want you to show up, and I believe you're going to show up. Global. If you come casually into church, another Sunday, just get through it. You don't get through it? Yeah, you leave empty-handed. That's the way it is. So church, do not take things of God lightly, casually, right? Be reverent. So in comparison to the two gardens, next slide. Let's look at some. There are choices and obedience. In the Garden of Eden, God gave us everything. God is only asking for some measure of obedience and honor and or boundaries. He had a choice for Adam. Enjoy the garden, but just obey this condition. Adam blew it. We cannot compromise God's words in favor of what we feel, what we think, and we live with overwhelming regrets. We cannot expect blessing and yet say, God, I don't want to obey your word. You can't. You cannot want blessing and say no obedience. You hearing me? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane could say, God, enough, holy quits, I can't take it, I'll walk. And so a lot of people do that in the companies, maybe in churches, they're not happy with something, offended, they walk. But yet, Jesus obeyed, even how hard, how agonizing, how painful. He knew, ultimately, God the Father will show up, will deliver. Jesus chose to obey. Do you? If you are in the Garden of Gethsemane this morning, Jesus is with you. He's saying, don't give up, don't despair. Don't be like the disciples who went to sleep. We need to stay alert and pray. We must be spiritually alert when the enemy is around, is at the door. And that's why people who are not walking in knowledge with discernment often are trapped. And the enemy just hide and ambush you. I believe this morning some of you here sense that I'm in that situation. I can identify what you're talking about. The Bible is a story of two gardens, Eden, Gethsemane. Every day we are walking through these two gardens of choices and decision. In the first, Adam took a fall. In the second, Jesus took a stand. In the first, God sought Adam. In the second, Jesus sought God. In Eden, Adam hid from God. In Gethsemane, Jesus went with God. In the first, Satan led Adam to a tree that led to his death. In the second, Jesus went to the tree that led to life. What Adam lost at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus won it all at the Garden of Eden. Jesus won it all at the Gethsemane. What Adam uses up, our first chance, he represents the world. The first chance, Jesus gave us a second chance on our behalf. Whatever man has lost in Eden has been redeemed by Jesus at Gethsemane. Big question for all of us. Which garden are you in now? Are you in the Garden of Eden? Remember, it won't last forever. God may have some boundaries for you. As the musicians come back, I just want to close with this. Or are you going through Gethsemane? You know what I'm talking about. You are going through anguish, pain, suffering, injustice, betrayal. You are going through that loneliness, brokenness, and you are nearly about to quit. But listen, Jesus is still with you, as He had gone through that before. Your suffering is not new. He will carry you through. Calvary is just around the corner. Don't miss it. Calvary is victory. So I want to tell you, church, this is your moment. Let's all stand to our feet. Before I pray for anyone, I want to open the altar to anybody who have not received Jesus into your life. Salvation call is a choice, like the Garden of Eden. Don't be like Adam, make the wrong choice. Choose Jesus today. That's the right choice. Anyone here who have never invited Jesus into your life, or even not, you're not sure about your salvation, can you raise your hand now? Anyone? Great. Praise the Lord. Let's have all heads bow, all eyes closed for a moment. Let the Spirit of God minister to us. I believe Spirit is stirring people in this congregation, challenging you. You identify your situation, your state right now, whether you are Eden or you are in Gethsemane. I sense some of us in this room have made bad choices and you are going through the consequences. But God is a God of second chance. Don't let the enemy deceive you that you continue to remain that state. Some of you feel that you are in the Garden of Gethsemane. No one understands you. Come, I believe the Lord wants to set you free. Then turn you around to where Calvary is as the next destination. And the last group I want to pray for is the word I released. I believe that someone here needs to let go. Let go. There's something that is bothering you, causing you to even have mental depression. The Lord wants to set you free from whatever incident, experiences that you are going through right now. Let's sing a song to close. Those who need prayer, please step forward. I'd like to pray with you.